invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. That is the book of Philemon. If you're using one of the Bibles that's scattered throughout the chairs, that's on page 940. That's on page 940. We're going to try to have the verses up on the screen, but we are going to cover 25 verses in one sermon. So I would just suggest you have it right in front of you. So that's on page 940. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it's okay if you need to tap on someone's shoulder and get them to pass you one. It will not be weird. I'm making it not weird now. If someone's sitting next to you and you notice they don't have a Bible, but they don't want to tap you on the shoulder and ask you to pass them that Bible, give them the Bible, all right? So it's good. It's right there. We're going to look at the book of Philemon. It's on page 940 if you're using one of our Bibles scattered throughout the chairs. And if you're unfamiliar with it, where it is, if you hit the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far, okay? So it's right. It's the last letter of the Pauline epistles. And just to give you one other fun fact, that's actually how the Pauline epistles are organized in the New Testament. They start with letters written by Paul with his longest by word count, and then it just goes to his shortest by word count. And so it starts with the book of Romans because it's the longest book that Paul wrote, and it ends with the book of Philemon. It's the shortest book that Paul wrote. So that's what we're looking at this morning, the book of Philemon. And as we dive into this small book, what I want us to see is the power of an appeal. An appeal is a serious and urgent request. We make an appeal when we try to persuade, or perhaps when we ask for the favor of someone else. We appeal to someone when we know that our request might be difficult to fulfill. Yet, we make an appeal with urgency. We don't make appeals about things that we're indifferent to. We appeal when we want the person to actually fulfill the request. When someone is found guilty of a crime that they are innocent of, they can make an appeal to the court. They know that they can't demand that their case be overturned, but they urgently, they passionately ask the court to reconsider their verdict. And as you and I live life, the reality is from time to time, you will need to make appeals to other people. You will appeal to your lost friends and family to consider Christ. You know you can't demand their belief, but you care about what they choose. You appeal to your brother or sister in Christ when they are living in sin. You want them to repent. You can't demand repentance, but you really desire that they repent. You're going to appeal to your spouse or to your kids or maybe even to your parents. On any number of things in life. We want to make our case. And we know that when we're talking to the other person, that the decision we're asking them to make could be a challenging one for them to do. Today's text, Paul makes an appeal to a man named Philemon, a brother in Christ, on behalf of another man named Onesimus, another Christian. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had belonged to Philemon. A man who was once useless to Philemon, but because of his conversion and his willingness to serve the Apostle Paul, is now useful. And Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus' debts and to free him from his bonds. The first three verses of this book, we read this: Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems likely, it's an interesting kind of intro to this personal letter. We're not exactly sure who Apphia is or who Archippus necessarily is. Archippus is talked about later in the book to the Colossians. And so it does seem that he's writing to a church in Colossae. And since the freeing of a slave would be like a household matter, it would impact everybody economically in the house, there is a good amount of thought that Apphia is married to Philemon and Archippus is perhaps his adult son who would be the inheritor of this estate. Yet, something is also really interesting going on in these verses as he appeals to Philemon, because the letter, in the body of it, the word "you" is in the singular. And that's what he's using all the time. And so he is writing to one man in the body of the letter. But at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter, when he says, when he gives commands to you, he uses a plural, or what you can think of like a y'all. And so he's writing this letter like to Philemon, but also to the house or excuse me, to the church that meets inside of his house. Which is a really interesting thing. Because when you're writing something personal, you don't think like, yeah, me and all the people who are in my church. So Paul is going to make this appeal to free Onesimus, to Philemon, and Paul knows that this letter is probably going to be read to the entirety of the church. So Philemon is going to make this decision, knowing everyone's going to know what decision he makes. Now, as we look at this, what's really interesting, though, is as we deal with that reality, that, okay, other people are going to know what he makes, is when we hear the word slavery, we probably immediately start to think of things like, you know, slavery that happened in the United States in the, you know, 1700s and 1800s, that's ethnically based, and all of the horrors that we hear about it. In our world, we hear about all of the terrible realities of slave ships, of cruel slave masters who would separate families, and harsh treatment endured by black people in America at that time. We also then think of the heroes, people like Wilberforce, who helped end the slave trade in Great Britain, or Harriet Tubman, who would sneak people through the Underground Railroad to freedom. In our minds, it's really easy to think of those who held slaves as the bad guys. The slave owners are really, really bad, and the people who are trying to get people out of slavery are the good guys. Yet, the slavery of first century Rome is really different from this. It's a way different experience. It's more of an economic reality than one where the people are just being owned. Slaves often could be paid. Slaves often had a way to buy their freedom. It wasn't necessarily a lifelong reality. Slaves sometimes would be entrusted with the entirety of an estate. They would have meaningful work. It was not based on ethnicity. So it wasn't just like this ethnicity would be enslaved by everybody, but rather it was more of an economic reality that maybe if you're just not able to care for yourself, you could even make the choice to sell yourself into slavery. Now, that isn't to say that slavery was this like great thing. It was not a great thing. Slaves, like many people, even in our society now, who were poor, and this is just the reality of humanity, the poor and disenfranchised are usually not treated well in society at large. And so slaves would still not be like well treated in Rome. So you have to hear, it's a different experience than what probably happens in your psyche. But I'm also not saying like, man, it was great to be a slave in Rome. Like, that's not true. We wouldn't want to be a slave. It was not a good thing to be either. But as we read the letter, and he's hearing this in front of his church, it probably isn't coming with the same kind of pressure that you think it's going to come with. So what I'm trying to say is there were probably people in the church who thought, Onesimus ran away. Onesimus did not fulfill his contractual obligation to Philemon. And Paul just wants him to forgive the debt? Really? Like, is that what's right here? That it's probably going to hit that first century audience a little different than it's going to hit you. And I think that's a really just important thing we want to recognize as we go into the text this morning, that the pressure that Paul is putting on Philemon is one that's even more radical than we could really understand. That these good church people probably were okay with the first century slavery that was happening at this time. They probably wouldn't have seen it the way that you see it in your seat today. And so what we see is that Paul is going to advocate for Philemon to set Onesimus free, which means he's going to ask him to lay down his economic and legal right over Onesimus, to absorb his debts, which is what forgiveness is, for the sake of another person. I believe this letter is a beautiful picture of forgiveness. When we forgive, we assume the debt of the offending party. We choose not to render the punishment or the penalty that is due the offender. Forgiveness requires the offender's guilt. If they're not actually guilty, you can't actually extend forgiveness. You can't forgive innocent people. They're innocent. So Paul writes this letter in order to appeal to Philemon, and he's asking Philemon to do a really hard thing. And how does he make the appeal? And I want us to see just three ways or three kind of postures, just things that Paul takes on as he appeals to a brother in Christ. Because as we live in a broken and sinful world, and if you are committed to being a part of a church for the long term, there's probably a point where you're going to need to make an appeal to a Christian brother or sister, where you're going to ask them to do something that you know is going to be hard for them to do, but you do believe it is right. And I think these things are helpful for us as we see that Paul is a thankful brother, a humble example, and a willing benefactor. He's a thankful brother, a humble example, and a willing benefactor. Paul writes to Philemon and sees him as a brother whom he's really thankful for. Just looking at the first couple verses, verses 4-7 together, it says this: I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been, refreshed through you. Paul makes this appeal, and he views Philemon not as the bad guy who needs to forgive the slave, but rather as a brother. Philemon is not an opponent in the eyes of Paul. He wants to convince him. Yes, he is trying to be persuasive, and he's going to lay it on thick as you read throughout this letter. He wants him to embrace Onesimus as a brother, but he's also persuading a fellow brother and not a combatant. And the kind of brother that Philemon is to Paul is not the kind that you like see once a year and just kind of endure for a short time. Some of you might have siblings like that that you're going to see over the holidays, you know, where you're just like, we'll get through it. But rather, Paul sees Philemon as the kind of brother that every time he thinks about him and prays for him, he gives thanks for the way that Philemon is caring for this church. He's making mention of Philemon's reputation. He's acknowledging the good that's coming from Philemon's life. He is one who has love and faith toward Jesus and all the saints. Now, the phrasing in that is a little bit weird as you read through that verse. What's happening is it's a chiasm. There's a little outline up on the screen of just what a chiasm is. It's a familiar way that they would communicate in Greek literature. So it would have been easier for them to see that than for us to see it. But it's just following a structure where like A and A line up, and then like the middle sections line up. And you can kind of see that with the words love. So he says love and faith. And then he's going to say faith, love again. And so he's making those line up. And so the best way to understand this is that Philemon has a love for all the saints, but his faith is in the Lord Jesus. Paul uses that terminology a lot in his openings to letters, like the love that you have for the saints and the faith that you have for our Lord Jesus. He uses that like in the book of Ephesians. It's a really similar thing. So I think it's the easiest way to understand that his love is for all the saints. He's not putting his faith in like people to save him or anything like that, but rather his faith is in Jesus Christ. And so it's a little tricky, but that's what he's doing there. And so this guy, he's the kind of guy who has his faith in Jesus. He believes the right things about Jesus, and he's like a really good Christian. He's like a leader in this church. He lets them use his home as a meeting place. It's the house that the church that meets in his house. He's a model Christian man. He's not just a Christian in word, but he's also one in deed. He's a faithful brother. He's a source of joy and comfort in Paul's life because of his love that he has for all the saints. His love for Paul. His love for all the people in the church. Philemon is the kind of man that refreshes the hearts of his fellow church members because of the way that he ministers to them. He's the kind of church member, your fellow church member, that like think about like the people that you see in the hallway on any given Sunday, and they like bring a smile to your face. The kind of brother who's going to give you just a big hug and who's always ready to pray with you and ask you how you're doing. He's an encouragement to you from the word. The kind of guy who's going to send you a text throughout the week to see how you're doing. That's the kind of guy that Philemon is. He refreshes the hearts of these Christians. And so Paul is praying for this man, and in verse 6, he prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now it's actually a bit of a confusing verse, because when we hear the sharing of your faith, we think evangelism. And as somebody who loves evangelism and who loves church planting and wants you all to do more evangelism, it's really tempting for me just to be like, see, share your faith more. And some people do think that's what this verse is saying, but the more that I read and researched, I actually don't think that's what this one is saying. Paul uses a really particular word that we translate as sharing in that ESV. He uses it as a verb, but he uses the word koinia. And maybe a lot of you have heard that word before, and maybe not, but the Greek word koinia means fellowship or partnership. And so what he's saying is, you could also have translated the phrase like, as you're partnering, the partnering of your faith would lead to be effective to do this good thing. And so in this, to kind of drive the point home, this is what convinced me, is in verse 17, Paul is going to say, if you consider me your partner, and he uses the same exact word, and then at the end he says, refresh my heart. So you have these phrases that are pairing together. He's starting the letter in the body of it, and he's saying, I'm praying that the partnering of your faith is effective, that you would do every good thing, the full knowledge of every good thing. And at the end he says, and if I'm your partner, and then he finishes that phrase with, and that because you're refreshing the hearts of the people around you, and he's saying, if I'm your partner, refresh my heart. And that's why I think he's trying to use that particular word. He doesn't say like the proclaiming of the gospel, which is what we see more frequently when Paul is talking about evangelism. He actually never uses the word share. Share your faith is an American thing. Like, the Bible actually never says that. The Bible says proclaim, preach. That's what it tells you to do when it talks about sharing the gospel or telling people about Jesus. And so you have Paul, and he is telling them that he's saying like the partnership that you have going on. And I think he's even being specific about the good thing that he wants it to be effective for. Like, he's getting ready to make this ask of this really specific good thing, to set Onesimus free. And he's saying, I'm praying that the partnership of your faith, and when we say of your faith, I think it's understanding like the result of. Prepositions are weird, and they can have a range of meaning. And so he's saying, like, the partnering that you're experiencing with this church in your house, I'm praying that it's effective to give you the full knowledge to do what's right. He's saying, I'm hoping that the community you're experiencing with your church is changing you, Philemon. And as you experience family and community with these people who are meeting in your home in this church, that when Onesimus comes, you're going to receive him into that family. That you're going to see, in the way that these people have brought me joy as brothers and sisters, it is possible for this man who was once a slave to bring me joy as a brother in Christ. That he is saying, what you're experiencing in your church, I'm praying that it's softening your heart, because I'm getting ready to ask you to do this really specific good thing, which is going to be hard for Philemon to do. He's saying, Philemon, you love the church. You refresh their hearts. You bring my soul and heart joy and comfort because of your love for all the saints that you have in faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for you in all your prayers. And I'm praying that this would have an impact on your life. He is laying the foundation for the appeal that he's going to make in verse 8. The foundation is Philemon's faith in Christ, his love for the saints, and his fellowship with the church. Paul points to the family Philemon has in his local church and says, hey, you guys have a really good thing going. Can you take in a slave? Can you see this slave as a brother? Can he come and join you? You see, this is what a community that's founded on grace can do, that's founded on a love for one another and our faith in Christ Jesus. A community of believers founded on grace can look to the socially outcasts, the bad guys of our world, and say, in Christ, you are one of us. Because again, I think that's how this would hit this audience. They wouldn't see Philemon as the bad guy. They're seeing Onesimus as the bad guy. You left your responsibilities. You shouldn't do that. You shamed your master. You should not do that. And Paul's going to be asking Philemon to forgive him, and by extension, the church as a whole, to accept this man as a brother and no longer a slave. Paul's going to ask them to love him with the kind of love that he would write to the Corinthian church in Corinthians 13:7, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That they would look to Philemon and say, "We love you. You're one of us, even though you have sinned against somebody we love like Philemon." And I think about us. I don't know exactly what that looks like in our lives. This exact cultural experience can't just map on to modern life. Nobody here owns a slave or has this kind of household. But will we embrace those who maybe who were once caught in living in sexual sin, or those who have had a failed marriage, those who have had an addiction, those who have had family life that is still maybe a bit messy, those who maybe don't live in a traditional home, what we might call homeless, those who our society and culture and world would say were once useless? Will the fellowship of our faith, the community that we share together, be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing in our lives? I hope you experience a real sense of community here at Redemption Hill, but I hope that community compels you to invite others in and not keep others out. We should not keep the blessing of Christian community a secret. We want to let the people in our lives know that we have found a place where you can be welcomed. Now, not in a way that is excusing sin. That's not what I'm suggesting. Sin does kill. But knowing that you, that I, am the chief of sinners, that I would look around this room and say, I am the chief of sinners, and if they can love me, then surely they can love my friends too. And we want to be that kind of place, that kind of church, that would say to people who are caught doing the wrong thing, that forgiveness really is possible. And so Paul prays for Philemon's fellowship to be effective in helping him to do what is right. And then he makes the appeal to Philemon. And as he asks Philemon to do this hard thing, he is asking him to give up his legal, cultural right over Onesimus. And as Paul does that by laying down his own rights over Philemon first. Paul has a right to command Philemon as an apostle, and he has a right to keep Onesimus to serve him on Philemon's behalf as Philemon's spiritual father and an apostle as well. He could have just kept Onesimus where they were. Paul is writing from prison, most likely in Rome. But instead of doing that, he sends him back for the sake of Philemon's conscience so that Philemon can do what is right. And that's what I mean to say is that Paul is a humble example to Philemon. He's not asking him to do something that he himself is not doing. He is also laying down rights that he does have. In verse 8 through 16, we read this: "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant," that word could be translated as slave, "but as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul is bold enough, he's confident enough to command Philemon to do the right thing. He believes as an apostle that he has the right to command Philemon to set Onesimus free, but for love's sake, he prefers to appeal to him. He wants Philemon to come to this conclusion in his own conscience, his own mind. He wants Philemon to obey, not just out of obligation to Paul, but from a heart that loves the Lord. He wants Philemon to love Onesimus as a brother. And the key to having Philemon humble himself to give up his rights is to model humility. So instead of raising himself up as an apostle, something that he does have the right to do, he lowers himself and calls himself an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He doesn't present himself with his high credentials as he gets ready to make the appeal. Though he does open the letter, even in this letter and other letters, he opens them as the apostle. But here he calls himself a prisoner in the opening of the letter. He's framing himself not as someone who can come in from a place of authority and tell Philemon what to do, but as a brother coming from underneath saying, listen, Jesus does radical things in our lives. I'm a prisoner. I'm an old man now. Will you do this thing for me? He continues on and he speaks of Onesimus as being useless. Perhaps Onesimus was a bad slave before running away. Or maybe it was just because he ran away that he was useless. Or maybe he may have even stolen from Philemon to finance his escape and live life afterwards. There's a little bit that hints towards that towards the end of the letter as Paul talks about if Philemon has incurred any debt to charge it to his account. But somewhere in there, Onesimus became a Christian through Paul's preaching while Paul was in prison. And now he is useful. Paul, again, could exercise his authority as an apostle, as a spiritual father of Philemon, and have Onesimus stay and continue to serve him while he was in prison. The ancient prison system was a lot different than our system. Oftentimes, a prisoner would need to be fed and clothed by his friends and family who were outside of the prison. Perhaps Onesimus was doing that for Paul. Perhaps this is when Paul was under house arrest. You think of the end of the book of Acts and Romans. And maybe Onesimus was serving Paul in his house. We don't really know. We just know that Onesimus was useful to Paul, and Paul chose to forego Onesimus' service for the sake of Philemon. Paul is willing to go without the services that Onesimus is providing so that these two men will have a chance to reconcile face to face. For the sake of his spiritual sons, he lays down his own rights. He hopes that this is going to lead Philemon to do likewise and award Onesimus his freedom. Paul doesn't want Philemon to act out of compulsion, but rather his own accord. And so he suggests something wonderful. He suggests that maybe Philemon, this was all God's plan to begin with. Maybe this is why Onesimus sinned against you and ran away, so that he could meet me while I was in prison and be converted. Onesimus' escape was actually a part of God's plan, and a plan that would actually benefit Philemon greater than just having a slave, but rather that he would have a brother, and a brother in Christ forever, for all of eternity. And not just any brother, but a brother who was beloved. It's a good reminder that what we see as bad, God uses for good. It's like Paul is saying, don't you see, Philemon, in giving up your rights of ownership over Onesimus, you're going to gain something even better. A slave is just a slave, but a brother is someone that we beloved. He's family. In the Christian life, losing is often the way that we win. In laying down our rights, we gain eternal reward. I would suggest this is the way of the cross. It's the way of following Jesus. That before resurrection can happen, there must first be death. Mark 8:34-37, Jesus says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now Jesus means this literally. He's talking to his disciples. Most of them are actually going to die physically for their faith. And obviously, he is going to die. But even those of us who don't have the threat of martyrdom need to see the gospel principle here, that the way you find your life is to lay it down. The way to experience all the goodness that God has for you in this world is to humble yourself before God and others. It is not in the exercise of rights that we experience eternal joy. It is the laying down of the things that we have the right to for the sake of others that we gain eternal reward. But these rewards are also meant to manifest now. Philemon is to gain a brother in the Lord that is eternally and in the flesh, that is in the here and the now. The radical nature of the gospel is meant to impact our lives today. Philemon is being asked to make a gospel reality come to life before his church community, that in Christ, slaves become brothers. We know this, that it's those who are enslaved to sin and to death who are made free in Christ when they repent and believe. And that freedom is meant to be experienced now, but it's not the freedom to do whatever we want. The freedom that we have in Jesus, real freedom, is the freedom to obey and do what is right in God's sight. It's the freedom to willingly give up the things we deserve for the sake of other people. That's the freedom that Paul is trying to convince Philemon to exercise. I don't want to make you do this like a slave. I want you to do this not out of compulsion, but from your own conscience. I want you to set him free. I want you to lay down your life. You have the freedom to do this. You are not held by the world's standards to keep this man your slave, even though he wronged you and ran away. But rather, you are free in Christ to set this man free, to absorb his debt and forgive him. Paul is so committed to this reality in Philemon's life that he's willing to be the benefactor, the one who puts up the money that would be inherited by Onesimus's debts. Verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner," using that word koinonia again, "receive him as you would receive me," or "welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul now puts himself on the line as he makes his final appeal to Philemon. He says to Philemon, "If you consider me a partner," which is that same word used in verse 6, the word that means fellowship, "then receive him as you would receive me." And how would they receive Paul? Well, verse 22, Paul tells him, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." They would treat Paul as a brother, as an equal, who would be given the joys of hospitality. And that's his ask. Receive him as you receive me. Be hospitable to this runaway slave. This man who was useless, who stepped out on his legal obligation to Philemon. He wants them to receive him as a member of the family with full adoptive rights. "Philemon, lay down your right of ownership and receive Onesimus as a son returning home with all the rights and joys of sonship. And if he's wronged you and you need financial compensation, credit it to my account. I will pay what he owes. And I write this with my own hand," which is like, I'm guaranteeing this is going to happen. It's his signature. "Philemon, if you insist on getting what is owed to you, fine, I'll pay it. But no, you owe me your very life." Paul probably led both of these men to the Lord. They're his spiritual sons that he's trying to get to reconcile. So Paul is saying something. He said, if you're going to exact the penalty on Onesimus, then I want you to exact it on me, your spiritual father. I'll pay it. I have this fear as a dad of four young children. I fear that one day my kids are going to grow up and they won't like each other. Not just like that they'll bicker, but that my children as adults will not have meaningful relationships with each other. And I'm going to have this like awkward Christmas experience every year. And I would like to think that if that happens, if my kids make sinful choices and they choose not to love each other as siblings, that as their dad, I would gladly pay the fine. I would do whatever it needed to be done so that my children could be reconciled to each other. That I would lay myself low if it means that my kids would have brotherly affection for one another. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. I think he loves both of these men. Onesimus is his son in the Lord, the one who he calls his very heart. And Philemon is a source of comfort and joy because of the Christian maturity he has and the love he has for his house church. I think he has a deep love for both of these guys. Seems like he is the one who brought them both to faith. He's like a spiritual father to them. So if payment is what Philemon needs to make this right, then Paul's saying, I'll pay it. And in his earnest appeal, he is saying to Philemon, you are my son. You owe me life. But so is Onesimus. Yes, he is a runaway. He's a contract breaker. Again, we don't know for sure, but he might even be a thief. But he's my son. And that makes him your brother. So receive him as you would receive me. Put on display the grace of God to your house church. The people who are reading this letter with you, show them, Philemon, what faith in Christ does to a man. Show them how it radically changes someone, that he would lay down his life, his legal right,